As we're here in chapter 10, we've been looking at the theme, the overlying theme that is being used here is that of a sheep and their shepherd. And we started off last week with the first half of this chapter. We did verses 1 through 21. You can go to our website and listen if you need to get caught up after today's message and hear what last week was about. But this week we're going to pick it up in verse 22 and go down through the end of the chapter. It's a chapter and a section of scripture that shows the beautiful relationship between a shepherd and his sheep. Oftentimes, as we kind of laid out last week, oftentimes several shepherds used a single fold or a holding pen and took turns guarding the entrance, and they would all bring their sheep there. In towns where many people owned a few sheep, they didn't have these large herds, this worked out great because they could all join together in the same holding area, take turns as shepherds, watching the door and making sure that the sheep were kept safe. Mingling the animals was not a problem because sheep know the voice of their shepherd, and we took a good look at that last week. The importance of the sheep knowing the voice of their shepherd. God's people, we are his flock. We are likened to sheep in the word of God. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, "We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." So there and in many other places, we are likened to sheep that are under a shepherd. And the hearing of our shepherd's voice is oh so critical. Today, we're going to focus on the great truth that is found in the relationship of sheep and their shepherd. And that is this. It's the assurance of the security and safety of the sheep. The sheep are secure and safe under the watch of a good shepherd. And we've learned that a good shepherd is one who would even go to the extreme of laying down his life to protect those sheep. And in this, we find a great, great truth, and that's that Jesus did it. He is our good shepherd. We looked at that last week. Jesus is the good shepherd. And not only Jesus did it, but he did it for us. He's our Abba, Father. We can now call him. Like Victor pointed out to us, before Christ, we couldn't call out Abba. We couldn't say Daddy. We didn't have that intimacy with God. We were separated because of our sin, and through Christ, we are now able to just go in and sit on the lap of our precious Abba, Father. And so the protection and the safety of the sheep is something that we're going to take a good look at here today. All right, I'm going to continue with a question here, and the question is this. Are you sure that you know where you're going? When you die, when you take your last breath on this planet, and surveys show that 100% of all people will eventually take a last breath. So it's pretty much it's a given guarantee that at some point we will all be taking our last breath. The question is this, are you sure where you are going? See, there's a lot of questions that we all deal with in life. You've already dealt with questions here today. What am I going to wear? Where am I going to sit? You've had a lot of decisions and probably answered some questions. But there's questions, and then there's the deeper questions. And the way I see it, there's really only three deeper questions. And they are this. Where did I come from? Where am I going? And how do I get there? And those are the three questions that everybody at some point in time in their life have to deal with, have to wrestle through. Some fight their whole life trying to get clarity on those deeper questions. Someone once said, a man's life is made up of 20 years of his mother asking him where he's going, 40 years of his wife asking him where he's been, and then 1 hour at his funeral where everyone wonders where he's going. And that's what I hope to get to here today, because we don't need or want to wonder where we're going. We need to know where we're going. Other people should know where we're going. There's nothing worse than when somebody passes away and you are just wondering, Here's the fact of the matter when we're talking about salvation. it's God's job. It's not our job. We're not to judge anybody, and only God truly knows. And I've said this, those of you that attend here, I say this quite often because it's true. When I get to heaven, there's people that I'm going to get up there and I'm going to think, how in the world did they get here? You know, I mean, they lived a heathen life on earth, but here they are. And then there's those that I'm expecting to spend all of eternity with that may not be there because it wasn't real. You know, Jesus will say those words in the end to some, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Oh, but Lord, we went to church every weekend. We did Bible studies. We went down and served the homeless. We dot, 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 dot. And Jesus will say, but I never knew you. There was no relationship. There was no intimacy between us. And I shudder to think of Jesus saying those words. But the bottom line is this, only God truly knows. And when somebody loses a loved one that you truly believe wasn't walking with the Lord, and you're trying to find peace of their eternal resting, the comfort that we find is in that truth that we don't really know. I believe that the Holy Spirit can come upon a person in their last milliseconds of life, conscious or unconscious. I don't know. And sometimes that's all that loved ones have to hold on to for their lives apart from those that have gone on past this life. A good friend of mine, Pastor Rudy, over at Calvary Chapel Green Valley, he shares this story all the time. He was at a funeral, and in the middle of the sharing or whatever, he had to get up and use the restroom. So he goes out and is walking through the lobby, and there's two friends of the deceased, and they were asking just that question. I wonder where he is. I wonder where he is. And that just impacted Pastor Rudy so much that he's used it over and over throughout the years. Like, you know, do not, at your funeral, may that conversation never take place. You know, they need to know that they know that we are in the arms of our Heavenly Father. Only God truly knows, but, you know, we need to really dig in and delve in to the truth of this matter. And, you know, today is kind of a topic and an issue that can be highly debatable, all right? Because, you know, there's scriptures on both sides. Are we assured of ourselves? Once saved, always saved? Okay, we know we can't lose our salvation, but can you walk away from your salvation? All right, questions? You know, there's scriptures in the Bible. Jesus says he's going to blot names out of the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, how do you reconcile some of these things and deal with the assurance of eternal salvation? And we're not going to do this in-depth study today on this, but I'm going to scratch the surface enough to where hopefully you're going to get some great clarity and then can take this and springboard into some deeper study if needed on it. But it's very important that we understand this, and it's important because of the productivity that God desires us to have in our lives. Let me use an analogical story for you here. When they built the Golden Gate Bridge, okay, when that bridge was being erected, 23 workers fell to their deaths in the San Francisco Bay. After that happened, the city erected huge nets beneath the bridge. And after they were in place, interesting enough, only a handful fell after that. And even when they did, they were safe. And the work began to rapidly increase as they moved along. And it was completed in record time with record safety. Why? Because the workers could concentrate on their jobs and not have to worry about dying, right? And to be a productive Christian, the way God wants us to be, you need to know that your future is absolutely secure. You need to be able to focus on the task at hand that God has before you instead of always worrying about your future. Am I saved? Am I not? Am I, you know? The enemy loves to use this weapon against us. The things you just thought, the things you just said, you know, you're not a Christian. You can't even be a Christian. I mean, and that's torturous. Imagine a child who does not know from day to day whether or not he's a member of the family. You know, if he's good one day, he's in. If he's bad one day, he's out. One day his father loves him, the next day he doesn't. I mean, I tell you, in reality, this child would be an emotional and a psychological wreck. And this happens, by the way, and they are emotional and psychological wrecks. But here in chapter 10, we're looking at one of the most awesome places in Scripture. It's nicknamed Blessed Assurance, and we'll see why as we go. As I said, we're not going to dig super duper deep into the subject of assurance today, but trust me when I say that the truth of assurance is laid forth in a very, very solid way all throughout Scripture, in a way that we can know for sure. With that said, I've titled today's message, Preserved by Truth. And let's pray. Father, we ask that you would reveal that truth to us through your word in a powerful way today. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed by the blood. Father, help us to see with clarity this morning the truth on these matters. We listen for your voice. We, your sheep, listen for our shepherd's voice now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this section in between verses 21 and 22 now is going to have about a 2 to 3 month gap in between. I mentioned that last week. There's been this temporary stalemate between Jesus and his opponents. They've become divided. The Jews, including the religious leaders and the religious rulers, have become divided. So they're unable for a time to mount an effective attack against Jesus. It must have been a period of intense frustration for the Jewish religious leaders. And finally, as we'll see here today, there's an opportunity for confrontation that's going to develop while Jesus is visiting the temple. So, to answer a direct question about his identity, Jesus is going to return back again to the shepherd sheep theme. But he concludes now with clear description, the oneness between himself and God. He's going to continue to lay out who he is. And once again, the stones are, the execution stones are going to be picked up because they're going to deem him a blasphemer once again. But Jesus, we're going to see, faces down his accusers. And when they try to restrain him, he's going to leave the temple. He's going to leave the area. He's going to travel outside of Jerusalem until the final week of his life. The final week of Jesus' life begins in chapter 12. We're just a chapter away from 12 through the end of John. 21 is all the final week of Christ here in his last week on earth of his ministry. So this retreat that we will lead into at the end of the chapter here today is a strategic one. And it's now going to clear the way for the triumphal entry that we'll be looking at in just a couple weeks. All right, let's pick it up. Verse 22 says this. Now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. All right, let's just stop there for a minute and kind of get our bearings as to where we're at. We're up on the Temple Mount. We're up in the area of the temple. It's the Feast of Dedication that is taking place here. It's otherwise known as the Feast of the Maccabees or the Feast of Lights. Most popular, you will probably know it as Hanukkah. It was first instituted by Judas Maccabeus and his brothers and the elders of the congregation of Israel. It was incorporated, begun in 165 BC in commemoration of the reconsecration there of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. And so that's what time it is. And then where we're at is we're inside the outer court of the temple. I got a picture of it here. Here's a rendering of the court. And it says that Jesus is walking in Solomon's porch. Now Solomon's porch, technically, let's see if this will work. Oh, I don't have the download, do I, for my pointer? Or do I? Oh, I do. Check it out. Okay. So you can see here these columns that are all along the side. Well, they went around the whole thing. They're all technically Solomon's porch underneath that portico there. Technically, where Jesus was here, the official area of Solomon's porch, though, was right here on this eastern wall. This is the eastern wall. You see that gate? You see we're in the outer court. And then there's a gate right there that goes into the inner court, one of the inner courts. And that's the gate, beautiful, that's found in Acts chapter 12, that where the man was begging for alms there by the gate, beautiful. That's the gate, beautiful, that's right there. But anyways, so Solomon's porch is kind of this area here underneath these columns. Solomon's colonnade was another name given to it. You know, as I said, this is the place where Peter addressed the crowd that congregated to see that man who had been cured of his lifelong lameness there at the beautiful gate. It's also a place where Jerusalem believers regularly gathered for their public witness to Jesus as the Christ. So a lot, man, this was kind of an intense area. It was a roofed area with 40-foot tall pillars. Those pillars, 40 feet tall. Making up a colonnade. So here is where the rabbis, they would walk with their students, they would discuss and they would debate and, you know, all the hot theological issues of the day. Verse 24 says, "Then the Jews surrounded him, Jesus, and said to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' And Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you.'" So, I mean, why won't telling them plainly help them? Because he says right here, they're not his sheep. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd. They are not his. It was not a lack of information that was the issue here, but it was a lack of willingness to believe on the parts of the religious rulers. But they were asking for proof. And you know, many people who ask for proof are doing it for the wrong reasons. I mean, Jesus had never plainly, he never came out and said, "I'm the Christ, the Messiah." He never told them in Jerusalem that he was the Christ, because the term Messiah or Christ was like a connotation of a military leader or a political hero, a liberator. They were looking for a liberator. And so he was very careful not to specifically use those words. He wisely avoided using them. And Jesus didn't often specifically refer to himself in this way, yet he could rightly say in many, many ways, "I told you, and you do not believe." I mean, this is just a quick little recap. "I told you, I am the one who came from heaven," John 3:13 and 6:38. "I told you, whoever believes on me has eternal life," John 3:15. "I told you, I am the unique Son of God," John 5:19-23. In that same scripture, "I told you, I will judge all humanity." "I told you, all should honor me just as they honor God the Father," John 5:19-23. "I told you, the Hebrew scriptures all speak of me," John 5:39. "I told you, I perfectly reveal God the Father," John 7:28-29. "I told you, I always please God and never sin," all right? John 8:29 and 8:46. "I told you, I am uniquely sent from God," John 8:42. "I told you, before Abraham was, I am," right? John 8:58. "I told you, I am the Son of Man," prophesied by Daniel, John 9:37. "I told you, I will raise myself from the dead," John 10:17 and 18. "I told you, I am the bread of life," John 6:48. "I told you, I am the light of the world," John 8:12. "I told you, I am the door," John 10:9. "And I told you, I am the good shepherd," John 10:11. Come on. The problem wasn't that Jesus was unclear about who he was and where he came from. The problem was that the religious leaders, they had hearts of unbelief, and they wanted to put blame on him. They were looking to kill him, and what angle and what hook could they use that they could now lead him all the way to the death gallows? Or rocks back in those days. They didn't hang him, or crucify. Wow, verse 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." We could almost separate, because verses 28, we could have done this whole morning on verses 28 and 29. Wow, because this is what it all boils down to. Verse 28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Okay, here we go. Let's break those down. The sheep's relationship to the shepherd was one that, one, they hear the shepherd's voice. In other words, they respond to his teachings here when we're talking about Jesus as the good shepherd. So first, they hear the shepherd's voice. Next, they know the shepherd. They know the shepherd. In other words, they have a relationship with him, and they are completely committed to him. Next, they follow the shepherd. They follow the shepherd. They are persistent in obeying his teachings. And finally, they have eternal life because they are secure in the strong, protective hand of God. The shepherd's relationship to the sheep is one that he knows us. He gives us eternal life. He promises that we'll never perish. And he promises that no one can snatch us from either his hand nor his Father's hand. They never perish. Okay, let's look at that in the original language. It's an emphatic double negative is what it is. In other words, what it says technically is they shall not ever perish forever. Okay, that's how that literally reads. They shall not ever perish forever. His sheep. Perish literally means they can never destroy themselves. And I'm telling you, no one, not even ourselves, can take us out of the Father's hand. You know, the argument of can one walk away from their salvation? You know, I don't know. I'm not defending either side. I'm just going to lay out the sides. You know, hopefully it's not a bunch of marbles going out that you're all going to slip on. But I'm just going to lay them out there. And we're going to seek the Lord, you know, to give us clarity on these things. The bottom line is just abide in him, you know, be in an abiding relationship with him, and it's all taken care of. You know, but we make this so complicated sometimes with our lifestyles and our interpretations of the scriptures. No one, not even ourselves, can take us out of the Father's hand. Perish, the literal translation of that is never destroy themselves. A literal rendering of this verse that I just read is this, and I give unto eternal life, and they shall not at all, by any means, in any case, in any place, at any time, for any purpose, whether they be male or female, perpetually or eternally, ever perish. That's strong verbiage. The good shepherd has made it his mission that we arrive home safely. He's made it his mission. It says no one can snatch, no wolf, no thief, no bandit, no hireling, no demon. Not even the devil himself can pluck the sheep out of his shepherd's hand. Colossians 3:3 says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We are hidden in Christ. We need to hear him. We need to hear him clearly this morning. We need to be sensitive to his voice. Are you listening when he speaks? When he speaks through your conscience, or maybe through other people, or maybe through that mean employee or boss or neighbor, you know, through a strong-willed child. However, God speaks to us. Are you listening for his voice in everything? We need to be sensitive to his voice. We need to be obedient to his leadership. It's one thing to hear, but it's quite another thing to act on what you've heard. We know that. Easier said than done, right? But here's the bottom line. He has the right to lead us wherever he wants. Our good shepherd can lead us wherever he wants. Are you willing to follow him, even into the fire, if need be? He's there with you. He promises that. So we need to be obedient to his leadership. We need to be confident of our destiny and where we're going when we die. And then we need to know that we're secure in the shepherd's strong hands. We're secure in our abiding relationship with Christ. Secure in the unpriable, interlocked, strong, majestic hands of Almighty God. Those are powerful hands. Do you think even Satan can pry even one finger loose of God's hand that is holding on? No way. My grandson is 20 months old, right? I guarantee, you know, I'll put something in my hand, a coin or whatever, something he wants. I'll hold on to that thing. I don't care how long he tries. He's never going to get that coin out of my hand. he's not strong enough. There's no way he can pry even one of my fingers open. And that is us with God. And I mean, verse 29 here makes it really clear. Verse 29, where Jesus says, "My Father, who has given them to me." Okay, given them to me. What we see here is the Father's stake in our preservation. Basically, why? Because the sheep were a gift to Christ from the Father. Would the Father take back a gift from the Son? That's not God. God is not a giver of gifts and then he pulls them back. God gives. That's all. God gives. Gives, gives, gives. So if that's not enough, let's look at a few more. I got 8 reasons to be assured. Okay, number 1, God's promise. Here's some more scripture references that you guys can get to later. Either take a picture of that or make some notes on this. Number 1, God's promise. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Romans 8, 38 and 39 tells us that. God's perseverance, his, not mine. He's the one that perseveres, not us. If it was dependent on our endurance and our abilities, we would never, ever make it. He's the convictor. He's the converter. And he's the completer, right? It's all him. He always finishes what he starts. Philippians 1:6 says he is faithful to complete the works that he begins. And he's begun a work in every single one of us. Next, God's predestination. Oh boy, there's that word. There comes a marble for you. So, you know, and I sit up here and tell everybody right here, right now, I am not a Calvinist. Okay? There is arguments on both sides of the coin for Calvinism and Arminianism, and we have to find that balance. They're both equally true. Yes. Predestination is real. It's declared in the Bible, but that does not negate man's free will. And so these two working in accord, and I'm just going to leave it at that. God, but the fact of the matter is God's predestination. We can't sidestep it. It's in the Word in multiple areas. Those who receive Christ are predestined to go to heaven. Romans 8:29 tells us that. He saw it. He planned it. He predestined it, and he brought it to pass. He sees all of us as if we're already in heaven. Chew on that one for a little while. Think about that. That which is settled in eternity, hear me out. That which is settled in eternity can never be undone in time. Okay? This has been set in a setting a lot bigger than what we can see or what we experience. Next up, our perfection. Hebrews 10:14 says, by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. He made us perfect by his sacrifice. Thank you, Jesus. Not perfect for a time, but perfect forever, right? This is forever. As a Christian, we didn't get a fresh start, church. We got a new life. There's a difference there, right? We didn't get a new beginning. We got a new nature when we accepted Christ. We're not perfect in the flesh. No, only in the soul. If I step out of line, I'll be chastened. So will you. God chastens whom he loves. But we're still going to be viewed as perfect by the Father, even through that chastening, because we've been perfected. We are not saved by good works, and we cannot lose it by bad works. Both are equally as important. If you believe that we're not saved by works, then you have to believe that we can't lose it by works, okay? Because it all holds true. Next, our position, number 5, 2 Corinthians 5:17. When a person receives Christ, I already said, he becomes a new creation. We literally become a part of Christ. We are a part of Christ. And the only way that a believer can lose his relationship with the Father is for the Son to do it first. That's ridiculous. We're found in Christ. And if we're going to lose that, the only way that can happen is if Christ loses it too. That's far-fetched. It's a total impossibility. Noah and his family, they were secure because of their position. We are positionally secure in Christ. Now, out there on those rough seas, I'm sure Noah fell many times inside that ark, right? But he never fell out. He was safe in the ark, in the storm, in the tribulation, in the trial. He was kept by God's loving and powerful hands. We as believers enjoy a greater measure of safety than Noah. Number six, our possession, John 5:24. We are given eternal life when we were saved. Zoe life, that is the abundant eternal life, not 10-year life. We're not given life until we die. We are given eternal life. We possess it right now. For those of you that have put your faith in Christ, you are in eternal life right now. Yeah, we're going to go from here to there, and that's going to be a really big change. But other than that, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Other than that, we are walking in eternity right now. We started the day we accepted Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. You know, we don't possess eternal life at death. It is the present eternal possession of every child of God. Number seven, that prayer of Jesus. We're going to look at that in a few weeks when we get to chapter 17. I mean, Jesus never prayed a prayer that wasn't answered. Okay, if you guys can find one in the Word, let me know because it's not there. John 17:24, Jesus prayed, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. Powerful, powerful prayer. He prayed for your keeping and my keeping and for our home going. Therefore, we can rest. We can rest assured and we can walk secured in the knowledge that we're saved by the grace of God and secure in the love of Christ. And finally, God's power. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. There's a few more for you. And we can go on and on and on here with this. But the bottom line is this, church. God's power is greater than any other. And it's his power that keeps us saved. It really is. How can we ever doubt his upholding grace? How can we ever doubt it? Verse 30, I and my Father are one. Mic drop on that one. I and my Father are one. Okay, one. One is neuter in the Greek. In other words, it doesn't mean one person. It means unity, right? Unity. They're not identical persons, but separate persons who are of identical nature. Okay, I and my Father are one. Verse 31, then the Jews praised him and all accepted him. No, they took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. Wow. Here they are again with stones in hand. This Jewish jury declares his sentence. Instead of being compliant sheep, you know, they're all but that, they remain these rebel goats, you know, like the nanny goats, button heads. In verse 32 here, you know, Jesus says, you know, he picks up right where he left off regarding the discussion of his identity. He continues to tell them. He declares who he is. He appeals now to his works and his words, claiming that only the Messiah could perform the deeds that he has done. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? I had a little trouble with those verses, you know, just trying to put them in place. I think a little easier to understand translation of this is the New Living Translation. Let me reread it in the New Living. Jesus replied, "It is written in your own law that God said to certain leaders of the people, 'I say you are gods.' And you know that the scriptures cannot be altered. So if those people who received God's message were called gods, why do you call it blasphemy when the Holy One who was sent into the world by the Father says, 'I am the Son of God'?" Okay? So in other words, you are gods. That's coming out of, that was declared in Psalm 82. Psalm 82, verse 6. And what is being spoken of there is the judges of the nation of Israel. Literally, gods means mighty ones or gods. Even the judges, back in the day, even the judges of Israel acting as God's representatives were called gods. And the Jews should have seen, it's a no-brainer, that Jesus is far superior to any of the judges of old. Verse 37, he says, "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." And therefore, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hands. He is like this Houdini, right? They keep trying to seize him, and he just walks by in the midst of them. He's done that before. He went forth out of the circle that was closing in on him here. I love that. That's, to me, I find that highly fascinating. I like what commentator Richard Trench said about this. He said, "The power that emanated from Jesus preventing their laying of hands on him was the same power that he allowed to flow from him on the night of his arrest." In other words, Jesus was in complete control. It wasn't Jesus' time for them to be able to take seize of him. And if it's not time, you're not going to. You know, he's Jesus. He's God, right? And when the time comes, then he will willingly surrender. And we saw and we know that with his betrayal and arrest and subsequent march to the cross. But that same power that emanated from him, preventing their laying on of hands, is the same power that he allowed to flow from him on the night of his arrest. Wow, Jesus. In verse 40, it says, "And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first. And there he stayed. And then many came to him and said, 'John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true.' And many believed in him there." That's so awesome. I mean, John the Baptist. Jesus said John the Baptist is the greatest of all prophets. In fact, he said he of all men born of a woman, there's none greater than John the Baptist. But John the Baptist never performed a sign. You know, what was so great about this man? Wow. Well, it says right here, all the things that John spoke about this man were true. Man, to have that said at our funeral, I would love to have that said at my funeral. He was a good man. He never performed any miracles, but he told me about Christ, which led me to know him for myself, right? Verse 42 says, "And many believed in him there." Their faith throws many here into relief from the stubborn unbelief of the leaders here in Jerusalem. By faith, they step through the door. They step out of the religious fold and into the liberty and the eternal life that Christ and Christ alone can give. And that's exactly how salvation happens today. Victor, you want to come on up as I close this down? I'll say this. Your eternal life is assured. It is guarded, it is protected, and it is guaranteed by God himself. Could he have said it any more clearer or stronger than he has in the scriptures? And if you struggle with your salvation for any reason whatsoever, I have to ask you, are you placing the focus on what you're doing with or doing for God? Or are you looking at what he has finished and what he has completed for you? Because there's a big difference there. Psalm 97:10 says this, "You who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. That's a powerful verse. He preserves. He delivers. And I want to give you guys a little exam this morning. And this is an exam that's going to require you to close your eyes and bow your heads. And in your mind's eye, with your eyes closed, you're just seeing in your mind, I'm going to ask you some questions and give yourself a score. 1 being the lowest, 5 being the highest. And be honest with yourself. Question number 1. How sensitive are you to Christ's voice? Are you hearing him now? 2, how obedient are you to Christ's leadership? Lay it before him. 3, how confident are you of your destiny? Do you know that you know that you know you can and you should? And finally, how secure do you feel in Christ's care?